And of course, we look forward in a couple of weeks ahead, hopefully, to physically meet together. This morning, our passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to focus on verses 10 through 12. So I ask you if you're able to stand in honor of our awesome God as I read aloud from our text. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Father, we want to live a good life. Father, want to experience the blessings that you have for us and to be an effective servant to you and to others. So, Father, as we look at your scripture this morning, empower us, Lord, to hear from you that we may truly live the good life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Author Dave Freeman, a couple of years ago, popularized the expression the bucket list in a book that he wrote entitled 100 Things You Do Before You Die. Dave was a very outgoing person, and in concocting his bucket list, several of the things he wanted to do was to personally be in the audience of the Academy Awards, to also do a running with the Bulls in Spain. Unfortunately, he died unexpectedly and was only able to experience half of his bucket list. And many have the ideas that, hey, if you want to live a good life, then you have to have a certain number of experiences or go to a certain number of places that are worth visiting, and that is the key to really living a full and wonderful life. And even within the church, we have the idea that, well, God's not as concerned in living a good life as living a godly life. It is important for you to be sanctimonious, for you to have that halo around your head and to be focused on the heavens instead of where you are now. But as we look at our section of Scripture here, Peter, as he writes, he says, hey, look for the good life. Notice how he opens up here in our text. He tells us, whoever would love life and see good days. He's saying, man, do you want to live a life that is meaningful, that is connecting, that you're here for? Then he proceeds to tell us what such a life is like. And that is where our scripture picks up. And we're going to look at six principles that Peter discusses that coincide with living the good life, with experiencing a full life. It's interesting because this section of Scripture, there's a long quote from Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 was written by David as he was in a cave hiding from King Saul. He was on the run from the king. His life was in jeopardy. And it doesn't seem like the kind of place you would write about living the good life. And yet, in that text, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And so the focus, I believe, that Peter is trying to get at here is he's trying to say you should have a certain mindset that you want to bless the Lord at all times, regardless of the circumstances in which you find yourself, and that you want to live the good days, regardless whether or not they appear to be good days. No matter the situation, whatever it is a faith that sees God doing good all the time. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. It's almost the opposite idea that is given to us in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon writes, vanity of vanities, life is meaningless, life is empty. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, writes about verse 9, the verse before our text, where he talks about how we have burdens in this life and that we can choose to escape life by running for difficulties, or we can choose to enjoy life because we trust that God is in control. So he asked this question. Wearsby asked, "So are we making up our minds that we have to endure life or to try to escape life, or do we seek to enjoy life?" We need to see the blessings that are around us and that our God is with us and that he is taking us through each step of life and each breath of life and each word that we are able to share in life. The word good life here, that phrase, it literally comes from a Greek word that speaks of zest, having a passion in life. And so here he is speaking about a type of bucket list, but it's not running with bulls in Spain, or it is certainly not meeting a special person who's a celebrity that you like, but it's talking about the way that you live day by day. So let's jump into these six principles. Principle number one, put a muzzle on your mouth. Look what he says here in our text. He says, "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." That verb there, keep his lips from, it literally means an energetic restraint. It is a picture of I'm going to work at avoiding evil or turning away from opportunities of speaking evil, profane, slanderous, impure, degrading speech. In James 3:6, it tells us that the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the whole body. It sets the whole course of its life on fire and is itself burned up by the fire. It is a picture of corruption that comes through a tongue that runs out of control and causes all kind of damage. Through the scriptures, in Psalm 12, verse 3, it speaks about a proud tongue, speaking out of arrogance. In Proverbs 10, verse 31, a perverted tongue that speaks about what is not edifying to God and uplifts Jesus. In Proverbs 17, verse 4, there's a description of a destructive tongue that is about tearing down instead of building up. In Proverbs 25, verse 23, there is mention of a gossiping tongue, which is tearing down another person through what is said. And then in Psalm 5, verse 9, it talks about a flattering tongue, talking about others in such a way to earn their loyalty or to manipulate them to do what you would have them to do. Proverbs 18:21 says that the power of death and life are in the tongue. It tells us in Psalm 141, verse 3, the psalmist says, "Hey, you need to set a guard over your mouth and to keep watch over the door of your lips, that you are to guard the words that come forth." In Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus talks about that the mouth speaks things that actually come out of the heart. And then I thought of in Proverbs 17, there's a text of Scripture that tells us that what's in the heart, it comes up and it is reflected through our lips. You know, there's an old saying I heard that talks about that what's in the well comes up in the bucket. And so the truth is there that we need to be aware that our words are a window of our hearts. What is inside, it is the portal for it to come out. And so we must be careful with our words. We must be cautious about what we say. Second principle, don't defend dishonesty. I often heard when I was a kid that be careful when you lie because you have to remember your lies, and so it gets harder as you have to remember each lie in order to keep those lies the truth. And so certainly lies can cause all kinds of problems. I heard about a preacher who was very serious about being a man of the truth. And there was two brothers in the church who everybody knew that they were two of the most evil guys in the whole community. You certainly couldn't trust them, and they were dishonest in any way possible with money, with relationships. So anyway, one of the brothers died, and the other brother came to the preacher, and he said, "I want you to preach my brother's funeral message, and I want you to say that he was a saint." And of course, the preacher said, "A saint? I can't say that. He wasn't a saint." And he said, "I tell you what, I will write you a check for $100,000 if you will say in the message that my brother was a saint." So anyway, the pastor agreed, took the check of the $100,000 for the church building fund. And then when the funeral came, he was preaching. And as he was preaching, he stood up and he said this about the brother. He said, "Everyone here knows that the deceased was a wicked man, a swindler. He was ungodly and evil. He caused so much trouble in the town. He mistreated his employees. He cheated on his taxes. But as evil and sinful as this man was, compared to his brother, he was a saint." And so the picture here, of course, is of how lies can cause damage. And the truth, of course, is what leads to life. And we think about Peter. Think about the guy that wrote this. He's in the courtyard and three times he lies. "Did you know this man? Did you know Jesus?" Three times he said, "No, I didn't know him." And then he wept bitterly. There was a lot of pain that was associated with the dishonesty. All right, third principle. He must turn away from evil. Steer away from sin as far as possible. And the picture here is of an intensely strong rejection of what is sinful. It literally means to bend out or to lean over. The text itself, as we read, it says, he must turn from evil and do good. We've kind of changed this meaning today as we talk about bending over backwards in order to finish a project. Or Peter effectively says here, bend over backwards to stay away from sin. It also gives the idea of seeking to avoid a collision. You're headed on a collision with sin. You need to change your direction before there is a wreck that is going to cause destruction. That's the picture here. And yet, quite so often in our society, we have to be very intentional about this, because if we are not, we find ourselves, instead of running away from a collision with sin, heading toward what is likely to become sin. One commentator put it this way: "The truth is, we most often don't stumble into sin. We run toward it. We make an appointment for it. We leave our business card and invite it. We lock the door and make a phone call to it. We open the computer and click on it or turn on the television to watch it." So the picture here is, hey, we need to even change lanes or get on a different road or head another direction. And the word repentance, of course, means turning around and going away from sin and going in a direct direction toward God. Peter tells us here, though, that we not only turn away from sin, we not only seek to bend over backwards and to avoid sin, but he tells us in a positive light where we need to go. He tells us, principle number four, make positive memories as much as you can. He says he must seek peace and pursue it. He tells us that we must do good. So what's he say here, the point of life? He said the point of life is not merely to go about. I love it in Acts 10:38, speaking about Jesus. It said Jesus went about and did good. So he didn't just go about. He wasn't just on the move. He had a purpose being on the move, and it was to do good wherever he went. And we are called to be those kind of people. We need to go somewhere to bring joy. We need to go somewhere to bring the gospel. We need to go somewhere to let people know they count. As it says in Hebrews 10:24, to remember, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's the challenge. The verse right after that talks about, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So he tells us, hey, we need to come together as believers in Christ, but while we are out, we need to encourage one another to do good to each other. It tells us in Galatians 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Certainly, the people of God should treat each other well. We should do what is right, what is good toward one another. But the Scripture also says that, hey, it's to all people. As a matter of fact, earlier here in this book we're studying, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day He visits us. So, in other words, when those who don't know Christ look at you, they see, hey, there's something different about this person. They're not living like everyone else. They're not merely living for themselves, but they're actually doing what's right. They're actually doing what is good, what is beneficial to other people besides themselves. James 3:13, he gives us this wonderful challenge. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. That's the calling. It is to do good. And he encourages us, hey, if you want to live the good life, do good. Do good where you go. Do good each day. Principle number 5, chase after peace at every chance. Notice he tells us, seek peace. The picture here is to pursue peace, to be diligent, to press forward, to hunt down peace. But we are called to be peacemakers. Notice it doesn't say here, blessed are the peaceful, or blessed are the undisturbed, or blessed are the peace lovers. But he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Of course, Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker that brought us peace by His work on the cross that justified us, that sin is no longer our master, but that we are set free through His perfect work at Calvary, tells us in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a peacemaker. Did it cost Him? Oh yeah. Cost Him His very life. So don't be fooled into thinking that there's not a price for being a peacemaker. Sometimes there is a great price, but we are called to bring people together, and that only comes through the power of God and through the gospel and through Jesus Christ. But sometimes that hurts us. I'll give you an example of this. I ran across Tom Wiles. He served a stint as a university chaplain at Grand Canyon University in Phoenix, Arizona. And he picked up a keynote speaker at one of the conferences for the college. And he got in the truck of Tom, and they began talking, and he had just traded in his beloved pickup truck. And so, you know, it was a man time to talk about pickup trucks and the bonding that happens with your pickup truck. And he said they had a great conversation. He noticed, though, when they arrived at the university, that there was a huge dent in the side of the truck. And so he asked about that dent in the side of the truck, and he said, well, he said, actually, that's really tested my faith. He said, my neighbor's basketball goal fell over and hit my truck and caused this damage that you see here on the truck. And the guy said, He said, well, did you call the insurance company? He said, maybe you need to get an attorney. And that doesn't sound right. I said, somebody should pay for that. And he said, yeah, my wife and I went through all that. And we talked about it. And we finally decided, you know, my neighbor is going to be around longer than my truck. And so my neighbor means more to me than my truck. And so I think we're going to work on the relationship with my neighbor instead of my truck. Peacemaker. You know, that's the kind of picture we're talking about here. And boy, that is hard to do if you have ever been offended or if anyone has ever damaged something that belongs to you. It takes the Spirit of God to have the type of attitude to be a peacemaker. One last principle. Remember, you are never, ever alone. Look at our text here in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I love this text because he tells us here, God sees you. For the eyes of the Lord are always on the righteous. Who are the righteous? Those who are in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God's eyes are on you. He knows right where you are. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't neglected you. He sees you. And his ears, they're attentive to your prayer. He knows you. He knows where you are. He hears your pleas. He hears your struggle. You are not alone. He is there for you. I come back to the start of this where I said, you know, a lot of this section of Scripture here is from Psalm 34. David is in a very difficult place in a cave, and Saul and his men are chasing David down to snuff out his life. He knows he is in danger, but his focus is not on the danger that is all around him, but on the Lord who is above him. He understands that although this looks like a tight spot and it doesn't look like the good life, that because God is with him, it's good. God knows, and God will provide what is needed. As David said in the children's sermon, you cast out that net of your trouble and your worries. God does not come back empty, but He provides. He provides what is needed. He blesses according to what is necessary to do His will and to follow Him. I want to close up with these words, reminding us we're not alone, from the song, How Firm a Foundation. So fear not, for I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand. Upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Let's pray. Father, as we come to a time that we call invitation, time of response, Lord, may you work. God, you know how we need to respond to you. God, you know where each of us are. And so, Father, open our hearts. Make us pliable to your Spirit, willing to turn from sin and turn toward you. After all, you turned to the cross that we might have life. We need to turn to you that we might forsake sin and find the deeper life that you desire us to have, or to find life for the first time if we have never trusted Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sin and to set us free through his work on a cross. By just saying, Lord, forgive me, by being willing to follow Jesus Christ, a new chapter in life begins that takes us to eternity, into heaven, and to hope. So, Father, I pray that you would work as you long to work, as you choose to work in this time, and we will trust you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.